Well, good morning. I'm Mark Dance, and there's no reason you should know who I am, all right? The fact is, I haven't even met your pastor yet except on the phone. I'm so new here, I had to use GPS just to get to the church. Yeah, so Thursday night, come in Thursday night, right before the apocalypse of, you know. And so Friday morning, my agenda was to do a walkthrough of our house. My wife's still in Nashville getting that house cleaned up. And we're doing a walkthrough, about to do a walkthrough of the house, and I get a call from your pastor, and his wife's having contractions. And I'm thinking, how's that my problem? I've got a house in a closing today. You know, it's about to, you know, thunder's coming out. So anyway, I said, man, be happy. Happy to come, and we had a good time in the first service. So literally, I'm living out of boxes. I've got a mattress on the floor, and fortunately, I did pack a Bible. So we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 today, and we're going to talk about how to win both at work and at home. How to win both at work and at home. I think everybody wants that. And some of this is going to be marriage advice for later. If you're not married, save it for later. Because most folks that aren't married plan on getting married. And then a lot of you are married. Some of it has to do with kids. And if you don't have children, save this for later. You eventually will need this. It comes from God's timeless word. And this morning, message is one that I typically talk to pastors about, because I was a pastor for 27 years in Arkansas, Conway, Arkansas, and planted a church in Kingsport, Tennessee, and in San Antonio, Texas, and then the last 5 years serving pastors, helping them win at both work, which is church, and at home is essential, because to my knowledge, and I've been asking this question the last 5 years to pastors all over North America, has anyone even heard of another profession besides ours that requires someone to win both at work and at home? Think about it. And after the service, preferably not in the middle of the sermon, but I would like to hear from you, because I've asked 20,000 people that, and not one person has suggested even heard of another one. I keep thinking somebody's going to hear or read online of some job that requires that. Now, the thing is, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you're going to see the word overseer, which is used interchangeably with pastor and elder, but you're also going to see a couple of verses later, it same applies to deacons. And so in the broadest sense, if you plan on being in leadership, even if it's not as a pastor, as a deacon, if you plan on serving the Lord in a leadership capacity, you are required to manage your home or be disqualified from managing God's home. So that's our job description. And if you're never in church leadership, one thing we all have in common is we all want to win at home and at work, right? So let's read this passage together. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, because that's actually the only one I packed. But that's also the one I use. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, a pastor, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. And here's where we get to the management part. Now, the term manage is the same word translated lead in Romans 12, one of the spiritual gifts of leadership. So used interchangeable, it means to stand before, to lead. A pastor must manage, lead his own household competently, and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? I believe this morning that Matt Brooks not being here did more to disciple you than if he'd have showed up. Because whether you know it or not, you just got demoted. That's leading your home. Everyone's equal in God's sight, but we're not God. God has a pecking order for all of us, and he's at the top of it. Amen? Just read through the Ten Commandments. I'm first, no graven images, no other gods. He's our first love. And so if you get married, you got a second love. So in my life, that's Jesus and Janet. Those are my two top priorities. And everybody else can wait in line. God has a pecking order for your life as well. And he wants to teach us how to lead, how to win at church and in home. So how do you do that? It actually starts with leading yourself first. If you're still open there to 1 Timothy 3, let's scoot to chapter 4. Same letter. Originally, this was a letter, a mentoring letter from Paul to Timothy, and didn't have chapters and verses originally. It was just a long letter. And he gets to the point in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, pay close attention. Pay close attention. Watch carefully. Your life and your teaching. He says, persevere in these things. For in doing so, you save not only yourself, you save both yourself and your hearers. Now, you know, let me clarify. Pastors can't save people's souls. We can't save people from sin, but we can save people from our stupidity. And what he's saying is, pastors, overseers, leaders, deacons, he says, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Don't neglect either. Persevere in these things. You not only save, it's not only for you, but it's for everybody else that's following you, that's watching you. So this is huge. This is huge. So if you want to win at work and home, start by leading yourself first. Pay close attention to your life, Paul says. Watch your life closely. So, you know, what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, you know, if you get on an airplane, any airplane, you're going to get the same speech, right? Oxygen mask, you know, in case of an emergency, an oxygen mask drops down, don't, you know, put it on yourself first. Why? It's counterintuitive. To be honest with you, I've been on a lot of flights these last 5 years, a lot of flights. And not once have I ever had to put my oxygen mask on. But if it happens, if we're going down or something, cabin pressure changes, and I've got an old lady on one side, or if I've got a little boy on the other side, I'm going to want to put that mask on them if they're fumbling around trying to figure out what to do. But here's what the flight attendant's telling us. Tell us that you're doing nobody any good. There's a double negative. I couldn't use that in the first service. Too many teachers in there. I could just tell. But you're not going to do anybody good if you're passed out in the plane. Right? If you don't pay close attention to yourself, you're not going to help anyone else. And so this is self-care. Self-care is strategic. It's not selfish. It's strategic. So pay close attention to yourself means that you've got to watch your own spiritual pulse. How do you do that? Well, I get some good sage advice from the current top three-point shooter in all of NBA history. Anybody want to guess who that is? Top three-point, it's not a trick question, top three-point shooter in the NBA as of today. Okay, Steph Curry, I heard that a couple times. A wonderful guess. He's third. Steph Curry's third. Now, eventually, Steph Curry's going to crush it, and he's going to pass it the other two up. Ray Allen? Larry Bird? Anybody else? Dirk? Good guess. Probably the most for a seven-foot guy. But number two is Reggie Miller. And number one, I don't know who said it first, but extra blessings in heaven. Ray Allen is number one. He's still number one. He retired a couple of years, 3 years ago. Two-time champion, 10-time All-Star. Ray Allen, almost 3,000 three-pointers. And Curry will pass him up. He's pretty close behind. But he wrote a letter to his younger self when he retired. And he said, he shared it with us. I read it in the paper. He said, the secret to success, long-term success in the NBA, if he's writing to his younger self, the secret to success in the NBA is that there are no secrets. He said it's just boring old habits. Somebody walks on this stage and tells you something new, it's probably not true. There are no secrets. Bible's been around a while, hasn't it? I mean, there's no secrets, and because of that, there's no shortcuts. Basically, the first pastors in history, the first Christian pastors, is that the church was taken off in Acts, were preaching, and the church was growing and thriving, and they were baptizing thousands of people, and it all shut down just like that. Not overnight, but somewhere in there, the pastors stopped devoting themselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. They stopped paying close attention to their own lives and started paying attention to everybody else's. It can happen. If you're in leadership, it could happen at work, where you work or where you go to school. People, you know, they learn to depend on other people, and those leaders get asked to do everything. And you want everybody to be happy, right? You want everybody to be happy, but the fact is you end up giving so much away that you forget to put the oxygen mask on. Paying close attention to yourself starts with prayer in the ministry of the word. Whether you're a pastor or a church leader or just a Christian, if you want to keep growing, there it is. That's the boring old habits, because sometimes it's boring. If you don't think so, read Numbers. Some of it's boring. Sometimes you don't want to pray. Sometimes you have a headache or sleep. But if you want to keep growing just every day, just devote yourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. One recent survey that Barna did of pastors said this. This is what the pastor said about themselves. This was 14,000 interviews. One out of four of the pastors said that they were experienced a period when they significantly doubted their faith. One out of four. One out of three said that they were at risk of burnout today. Almost half said that they have faced depression, and one out of five are currently struggling with an addiction. The fact is, this applies to all of us. You're never going to be at a place where you're not vulnerable. The fact is, when you step out in leadership, you're not just vulnerable, you're an open target. And so if nothing else, that I came here at this last minute call out of the bullpen to tell you, you've got a bright new shiny pastor and a staff full of pastoral leaders that need your prayers. You pray for them to keep growing, because there's no such thing, I could tell you, there's no such thing as a healthy church without a healthy pastor. I also want to commend you for something. I don't get to do this a lot, but when you have a pastor that served for 33 years and finishes well, and as the people honor him and his family, that's a strong finish. And that means some good support's been going on for those three decades. That means you've been doing what I'm asking you to do now, to encourage the growth, the personal growth of your pastor or pastors, and not just their investment in their own life, but also their investment in their family. Which leads to the second thing, that mentoring that we get here from the Apostle Paul. Not just pay close attention to your life, but pay close attention to your spouse. This is for all men and women. And by the way, there are people in this room that don't even know you're going to be called in the ministry. You may have a hunch somewhere, but you haven't told anybody that you're thinking about going in the ministry. There are people here that don't know that you're going to be called up to maybe lead an important ministry of this church. Might be that you're the person who gets that 25-year anniversary someday. And you showed up when you were 5 years old. Whether it's a formal ministry like pastor or deacons or something else, these principles still apply. We've got to pay close attention to our lives, and we have to pay close attention to our spouse. Mine's Janet. She's watching right now. So everybody say, hey, Janet. Live feed, yeah. Man, I tell you what, I can't wait till she comes. She's bringing the big truck. I just got a head start. And Janet and I have been married for 32 years. We have an adult daughter who's 26 and married, and a son who's 23 and unmarried. They both live in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And so her parents moved here a month ago. Her dad's a retired pastor. He's 89. And her mother is younger than 89, a little bit. And they live in Broken Arrow. And we live 2 miles from them. Her mom's from Midwest City. Her parents met there. Her dad was in the Air Force. And they were married in Midwest City. So they were excited about moving here. Very excited. Plus their other daughter's in New Mexico. So just cut a whole day off of their commute there. I'm a deacon's kid. My parents live in Tyler, Texas, and I've been a deacon's kid my whole life, and so pastor's kid, deacon's kid. How many pastor's kids we have here? Any PKs? All right, there you go. Any missionary kids? Missionary kids, all right. How about deacon's kids like me? Any deacon's kids? Come on, there you go, smoking section. Come on, represent. You know what I'm talking about. So it says that the Bible says that we must manage our marriage. Pay close attention to it. Manage is the same word, lead. And the King James, guys, about 400 years ago, the King James translated that as ruleth instead of lead or manage. And we don't use that word at my house, by the way. Nobody's ruling anything. It's really more about leading your home than it is being a entitled king over your home. It's about leadership, not lordship. But I know that if my ministry, I can tell you from having done this, I was married the same year I started pastoring, and in the last 32 years, my ministry has never been stronger than my marriage. I hope you heard that. Because regardless of whatever title you get or job you get from the church, your ministry will never, ever be stronger than your marriage. And remember that about the pastors that God's put in your life as well. Their ministry will never be stronger than their marriage. And Matt's not here this morning, not because his daughter needs him, but because his wife needs him. And in God's pecking order, Jesus is Matt's queen. Bryn is his queen. And that's got to be clear. It's got to be clear. And all of his kids, what is it, 15, 20 kids by now? 5 kids. So these kids, you know, they're taking notes. This, his home and your home, my home is a seminary. It's a discipleship place. Our marriage is a platform for the gospel, is it not? It's a platform to show people what grace looks like, what Jesus can do. And it's used by Jesus himself to say, you love your wife like I love the church. So guys, if your marriage is not growing, it's your fault. It's that simple. Read through slowly Ephesians 5. So this sermon is not so that you can get together with your husband or your wife or boyfriend or girlfriend and argue this afternoon. Because honestly, if there's trouble there, it starts with the guys. Guys, you be the leader. Here's some practical ways to keep your marriage growing. Because it's not automatic. And don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching perfectionism. There are no perfect marriages in this room. No one's in a constant state of honeymoon in their marriage. And no one's in a constant state of revival with their first love. But there are things we can do to keep the marriage growing. One is keep studying each other. Study your spouse. Study your spouse. Now, this comes from the most unlikely source in the Bible, marriage advice from Peter. Peter, can you imagine being married to Peter? Peter, I mean, you never win an argument with Peter. Peter was so volatile, and he was just always shooting off his mouth. And now he's telling us in his first written book to understand, to love your wife in an understanding way, it says. I bet you he learned that lesson the hard way, don't you? I mean, you know what? I'm glad that Janet's not married to the same guy now that she did 3 decades ago. I've learned and grown some. But it's not rocket science here as well. Guys, this will help you. All you got to do, if you want to love your wife in an understanding way, all you need to do is ask, period. Just ask. I was coaching my pastor up until this week, moved from Nashville. My pastor there, Robbie Gallaty. Robbie's about 10 years younger than me, and he's got 2 little boys. And so the very first thing I gave him to do was to go home every day during the week when he got home, ask his wife how her day went, and then shut up for 10 minutes. That's hard for pastors to do. We like to talk. We like to correct. But if you're going to love your wife in an understanding way, you've got to do more of this right here. Amen? All right, so he did. He did that. And I asked him how to go. He said, it was a lot harder than I thought. A lot harder than I thought. Don't let anybody interrupt you. All you've got to do is ask. Keep learning if you're going to keep growing. Second way to keep growing your marriage is not only to study your spouse, but to respect your spouse. Respect your spouse. So I give a hint now to the ladies. Your boyfriend, your husband, your fiance, your brother, your son, your grandson, any male in your life has the same primary need. Respect. That too's in Ephesians. Every male. So if you fry them in public, if you talk down to them in public or in private, you have just shot a hole in the middle of their heart. So you want to grow your marriage, respect your spouse. Ephesians 5:33, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Talk about another unlikely source of marriage advice. Peter's one thing, but now you've got Paul, who's not even married, giving us marriage advice. God can use anybody. Amen? He can use anybody. But Apostle Paul had to have been hard to date. I don't know if he went on any dates. This is just nothing but sanctified imagination. But imagine this guy who wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians is taking a girl out and telling her, okay, all right, we're going to go to church on this date. By the way, when you get there, you can't say anything. Don't speak at all. And by the way, your hair's done wrong. This is how you do your hair. And the jewelry, we got to work on the jewelry. He never got a second date. No wonder he was single. But anyway, God's inspired. He speaks through donkeys and apostles and people like me. So, all right, so respect your spouse and then pursue your spouse. Pursue your spouse. This is for both of you. Speaking of smoking section, I feel like I've been smoking up here, you know. I don't smoke, but everyone at your wedding or future wedding, the verse will come up from Genesis that Jesus also quoted to that you will leave your mother and father and cleave with your spouse, right? So we know what leave means. Cleave means to pursue hard. It means to pursue hard. And so I want to ask you a sensitive question. Again, not trying to start a fight this afternoon, but I want to build your marriage. You look at your calendar for 2019 and look for evidence of pursuit. Just you and your calendar, just go back there and go, you know, how much time did I... Now, I'm not talking about family vacations. If your kids or your parents are in the room, it's not a date, okay? But how much time have you invested in your second love, your first human priority? How much time, whether it's dating or trips or whatever, in seasons of life will determine just how often You can do those things. But there's not a season where you can excuse neglecting each other. Pursue hard. It's harder in some seasons. You've got preschoolers. Listen, the Brooks family is in the hardest season of their marriage. I've never met him, so I'm not judging. But if you've got five kids under the age of 10, woo! It's not going to get any harder than that. It's not going to get any harder than that. Pursue, but the best thing they can do for those kids is to keep loving each other and growing their marriage. Best thing they can do for this church, keep loving each other and growing their marriage. Best thing you can do as a future or current leader is to keep loving your spouse and growing your marriage, to pursue each other hard. So pay close attention to your life. Keep the oxygen mask on. And pay close attention to your spouse. And then the third one, pay close attention to your kids. Now, this is really obvious in Scripture, and it's obvious enough that everyone here has heard a message on self-leadership. You've heard a message, or a TED Talk at least, on parenting and on marriage. But the stakes are so high here because this is a qualification for leadership in the church. We've got to get this down. We've got to do this. We've got to be the managers and the leaders. And so our children for a season become a very front and center part of our calendar and of our life. They demand a lot of time. They demand a lot of attention, and they deservedly so. However, in those seasons, when they are in preschool, they demand 24/7 kind of attention, right? And then when they're in grade school, there's another season where you're like a taxi. You're just going here and there, and there's so much going on at school, so much going on in church, and so many marriages, including ministry marriages that melt down, happen during those two seasons with preschoolers and with grade schoolers. Because if they're not feeding and growing their marriage, by the time those kids are teenagers or in college, even if they're still in the same house, there's so much erosion, it's hard to get it back when empty nest comes. Not impossible, but it's hard to get it back. So keep growing your marriage. Keep investing in each other. Keep communicating with each other. Janet and I had a little communication breakdown the other day. We were having dinner with Scott and Sharon Morey. You probably don't know them, but he is a director of missions in Stillwater. I'm actually going there tomorrow to speak to some pastors to Stillwater. I've never been to Stillwater. I'm telling you, when I say I'm new, I'm brand new, all right? So tomorrow will be my first time there. And so Janet and I are both native Texans. We met in college. And so, but her mom's from here, and she's a Pickens. And so I asked her mom one time, are you related to T. Boone Pickens? And she said yes, and she had distant relatives and so forth. And I'd forgotten about that conversation until we were talking to Scott and Sharon Morey. And we're in this is back in November, and we're in a restaurant in Oklahoma City with them. And these are new friends, and they're both OSU grads. And so I said, well, we don't know much about Oklahoma, but you know, Janet is a relative of T. Boone Pickens. And Scott about comes across the table. He's so excited. And he says in a voice that only somebody in their 60s who's a little bit hearing impaired could do, which he said, you're related to T. Boone Pickens? To Janet. And then his wife, who's also an OSU grad, says the same thing to Janet. You're related to T. Boone Pickens? And then Janet, who's sitting next to me, says, who's T. Boone Pickens? Word had not gotten back to her. So we watched an OSU game that Saturday, and we started to give the tutorial. So you got to know who T. Boone Pickens is if we're going to move to Oklahoma. And yes, you're a relative of his. Constantly growing, constantly, sometimes awkwardly, where we're trying to figure things out. And you know what? That's the imperfection of it all. So her mom's from here. Her parents were married here. My parents were also married in Oklahoma. They were married in 1960 in Ardmore, both born and raised in Dallas. They went to Ardmore because you couldn't get married without your parents' permission in Texas. And my mom was pregnant. So they made the trip up there and got to the first person that would marry them. That's how our family started. There's some people here who think, I just wasted a half hour of their time. Because you have no aspirations to be in any leadership at work or in church because of things you've done. Because I don't know your resume, I don't know your pedigree, I don't know your story. But in a room this size, there's a lot of people here, and so there's a lot of mistakes. We've all made them. But some may disqualify you from some points of ministry. My parents didn't get off to a great start. My dad was barely passing classes, dropping in and out of school. But in 3 weeks in Dallas, our whole family will come together to celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary. And my dad has served as a faithful deacon for 55 of those 60 years at his church. In fact, they have 8 widows they're taking care of at my home church at Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. And Dad, this morning, taught Sunday school class as he's done for the last 60 years. So if you think that God's only looking for perfect people, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible's teaching at all. The fact is, when you walked on this campus and walked in this room, you literally walked into a grace zone, a place where we don't just sing about Jesus, but we don't just talk about the grace of God for lost people to be saved. But even after you become a Christian, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ took away your sins, you'll find out that for the rest of your life, you're still going to need some grace. Not to be saved again, but you're going to need grace to do ministry. You're going to need grace to lead your home. You're going to need grace to lead your ministry. You're going to need grace at school. You're going to need grace at work because you're going to keep messing up. And the same grace that saved you is going to be the grace that strengthened you. And so we're going to enter into a time of prayer and go back to the grace zone. In the presence of the Lord. As our heads are bowed, I want to start with those who maybe never received this amazing grace in the first place. There is a point in time where God calls our name. And that might be this morning. And you want so bad to start over. You want so bad for your sins to be forgiven. And you'll do anything to make that happen. I want you to know it's already been done. Everything that's needed, everything to make your salvation possible was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection made it possible for all who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So this morning, if you've never made that decision, that's to make Jesus the Lord and the love of your life. You must completely surrender yourself to Him first. Put Him first above every relationship. Ask Him to forgive you for all of your sins and to make you clean. And in just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. It's called an invitation. There'll be pastors at the front to receive you, to talk to you. And if that's too intimidating, then after the song's over and the service over, they'll still be around to talk to. But don't leave this campus not sure if you're a child of God, because He's done everything to make that possible. Most of us have already done that at some point in our lives. We've trusted Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. But yet erosion sets in, just like it did the apostles, just like it does in our marriage, in our ministry, in other places. Erosion takes place, and we need that grace. We need to come back and say, I'm sorry. I've not been leading myself well. I've not been leading my marriage, my children, my home well, or my ministry, or at work. I've been taking shortcuts. I need to confess these as sin. I need to put back in the priority that you have to win at work and home and church. I put your priorities ahead of my own. Would you just say that prayer, or your version of it right now? Do business with God. It's a new year. It's a new decade. It's a new day. Jesus, thank you for your saving power, for those who said yes to you. Help us to help them grow. Help us to celebrate as heaven is right now. For those who've come back to you again, as help us to be as excited as the Father was to the prodigal son. And Lord, just thank you for the reset and the reminder of who's first, who's second, who's third. Forgive us for when we've gotten our priorities out of order. And thank you for your grace one more time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.